few weeks ago, I preached a sermon called Crossing the River. Raise your hand if you remember. No, I'm just kidding. In that sermon, and I had Dan read that passage all over again from Joshua chapter 3, I talked about our church. And I talked about us kind of like the Israelites heading for uncharted territory. In other words, crossing the river, taking a step of victory into what God has for his church. And then through the course of the week after that, I got an email from somebody saying, I liked your sermon, but where are we going? And it was very well said, because I did kind of say, God has great things in store for us. He wants to do great things among us. We're going to cross the river. We're going to take a step of faith and head in towards victory. But the real question would then become, what am I talking about? What kind of victory? What uncharted territory? And what does it look like on the other side of the river? That could, in fact, be something you might want to know. What is on the other side of the river? And those questions are, those are vision questions. What's the vision for the future? What's it look like? Now, granted, Joshua had ideas of what was on the other side of the river. But even to Joshua, there would be some uncertainty as to what to expect. Up until now, these cities on the other side, they're pretty fortified, they're pretty strong, and the people in them are not necessarily real anxious to leave. So they headed toward uncharted territory. And yet, Joshua, as their leader, had to cast a vision for them and say, we still need to go, whether we know what's on the other side or not. What I want to do this morning is to give to you, as your pastor, what is my vision for this church and where I see us going on the other side of the river. So that may fill in some blanks, I hope, for you. If we're to cross the river today, what should we expect on the other side? From the start of this sermon series in Joshua, I made the parallel between the people of Israel having to take a step of faith and go and inherit the kingdom that God had prepared for them. And I compared that, I paralleled that with us today building the kingdom of Christ. God has given us a great commission, as Matthew 28 calls it. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's a pretty big task, wouldn't you say? If that's what's on the other side of the river, that's pretty substantial. Well, I believe that this study in the book of Joshua can give us encouragement as we take that step of faith. But I want to define for you the vision that I feel the Lord has given to this church through me, and I want to talk about that this morning. Dan also read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and quite frankly, my vision for the church will be very much a parallel of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And I want to go through that passage this morning. As I said, we were given the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Christ commands us to make disciples. In the book of Acts, we see the disciples effectively accomplishing that task through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Matthew, Jesus cast the vision. In the book of Acts, the early church accomplishes it. And I could encourage you to read that at your leisure. Matthew 28, he tells them what to do. In Acts, you read the whole book of Acts, you find that in fact they did exactly what he said, and not in their own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, they turned the world literally upside down in accomplishing the task Jesus gave them. The fact is this, the vision that Jesus gave to that church has not changed for us. It's the same vision. The great commission that he gave to the early disciples, he's given to us as well. In a disturbing and challenging book called An Unstoppable Force, Daring to Become the Church God Had in Mind, author Erwin McManus writes, America's best atheists are children of the church. It's rare to find a person who is a passionate enemy of the church who has never had contact with her. The diminishing influence of the American church on American society is not simply because fewer people are going to church, but fewer people are going to church because of the diminishing influence of Christ on the church itself. That's a pretty sobering thought. That it is, in fact, the church is not really being influenced by Christ that much. In some respects, he's not allowed in. Church is focusing on other things. And therefore, we become less relevant to a culture that desperately needs us. I was quite convicted by those words as I read them. How much influence does Christ have on the church? Is he truly in charge? It breaks my heart. This statement, America's best atheists are children of the church. Every time I hear that a child used to go to church, but now they want nothing to do with it. A child becomes a teenager and says, you know what? I don't need church anymore. I don't know about you, that tears my heart about in two. And I've talked to too many people whose kids were raised in the church, but they're nowhere to be found. America's best atheists are children of the church. How do we cross the river? How do we become that victorious church that is salt and light that Jesus said we should be, transforming and influencing our culture rather than allowing our culture to dictate to us how the church ought to be? I want to look at four things that the book of Acts tells us regarding what the future of the church should look like. And as I say, it is my vision to see what the book of Acts talks about be a reality for us. The first thing that we see in this passage, the book of Acts, is that the church was a learning church. It says here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted themselves. That Greek word for this phrase is proskartereo. It means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, to attend assiduously all the exercises, or to adhere closely to. On the other side of the river, folks, is a church that is devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. It's not an option. It's not something that's an okay idea for the few who are part of the church who they want to be the real show-offs, you know, the teacher's pets or whatever, and they want to study. No, it's the church in its entirety, if it is going to be victorious, must prioritize learning. Learning what? Learning what is taught from the Word of God. They devoted themselves. They were earnest towards. They persevered. They were constantly diligent. They attended all the exercises and adhered closely to the Word of God. On the other side of the river, doctrine is not an option. It is essential. On the other side of the river, there are people who will do everything they possibly can to be in regular study of the Word of God. You would have a hard time pulling somebody like that away from the Word of God because they are so passionately involved and dedicated to learning the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you have a church that's not devoted to the teaching that comes from the pages of the Word of God, you have a church that will not be victorious. It's impossible. We have Bible studies here in this church, and I praise God for those who make it a priority to attend them. There's one tomorrow morning. There's one Tuesday morning. There's one Wednesday night. There's one every Saturday. And there's a small number who go. My vision for the future is that people would have a hard time pulling you away from those Bible studies because you can't wait to learn more about the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes to this young pastor, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, persevere in them, and that borrows from the same phrase we just heard in Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? Be devoted to, persevere in what? In your life and doctrine. Persevere in this teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That sounds victorious to me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, another letter that Paul writes to the same pastor, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Why? Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Are you devoted to the Word of God? Do you allow yourself to be regularly taught, rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness? Are you becoming thoroughly equipped for every good work? The Victorious Church is. On the other side of the river, there are Bible studies all over the place, well attended, packed out. Why? Because the church wants to grow. Church wants to be victorious. And they prioritize the teaching of the Word of God. There are sermons now available on the website. There are copies of the entire New Testament on CD available here. All of those resources are available, and more. But even more than hearing the Word of God, which is essential, we need to obey the Word of God. How tragic it would be to hear the Word of God every Sunday, to go to Bible studies and hear it some more, to read the entire Bible again and again and walk in disobedience. We need to listen, devote ourselves to, persevere in the teaching of the Word of God. What's the vision for victory for First Congregational Church of Hebron? Well, it starts with using Scripture as the guide for making every decision as a church. And you need to hear me on this, folks. Scripture is the basis for making decisions. The basis of decisions made by every committee, by every board, by every person. How do we decide what to do? How does it fit in line with what Christ taught us, with what He prioritized, with what He said is most important? He was always talking about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Why? Because it was most important. All other things pale in comparison. Jesus said, seek ye first, what? Kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. We can have a robust and bubbling over budget. You know what? If you know how? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He says, you know what? All those other things that you need, and He knows you need them, you'll get those in for free too. What else do we see on the other side of this river? We see a loving church. It says here they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Are there any, you can admit it here, are there any Baptists here? You grow up Baptist at any time in your life? One? Wow. Two? It's always joked around in Baptist circles about what fellowship means. You know, it means potluck. And while eating together certainly is not a stretch for this understanding of fellowship, because it says here that they did in fact do that. They broke bread together, devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. But this idea of fellowship implies partnership, communion, participation, unity. People in the early church had two things in common. They were in common in their relationship to God. They all loved Jesus, and they were in common in their desire to meet the needs of others. Verses 44 through 47 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You know what the bottom line is in all that? They loved each other. They were not known as a body, each one duking it out for their opinion to rise above the others to the top. They were known for the love they had one for the other. And notice I said what they had in common was their relationship to God, and then secondarily, a desire to meet the needs of others. If we don't have the relationship with God right, no way will we have compassion to reach out to others. It's impossible. We love Jesus, and as a result of loving Him, He transforms our hearts and gives us a passion and a love for others. We mentioned they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and that teaching of the Scriptures, which the Apostle Paul tells Timothy are able to make us wise for salvation. They have Christ in common, and therefore they had each other in common. Now here's a sobering conclusion to that thought. If we find that we are not having things in common with God's people, what might be the case is we don't have in common a right relationship with God. We may need to go back and take care of that first. And then we'll see clearly to love others. couple passages for you to take a look at. Romans chapter 12. You can turn there or just listen. Either way is fine. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18, gives some instruction on what that fellowship will really look like in Victorious Church. Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 12 in Romans, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. There's that word devoted again. Persevere in this effort. Be diligent in it. In what? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's what you're devoted to. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And 1 John 3:14 tells us, you'll know if you're doing this right. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? What's the indicator? Because we have love for our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. On the other side of that river is true Christian fellowship. It's more than an occasional potluck. It's more than a chili and cornbread night, which I'm in favor of anytime soon. It's more than having church together on Sundays. It is giving up your right to be upset at your brother or sister in Christ. It's preferring others above yourself. It's working together for a common goal. It does not allow bickering, gossip, selfishness, demanding your own way, or anything that would hinder the body of Christ. That's what a victorious church does. That's what a church that loves each other does. Every now and again, I bump into somebody who used to go to this church. And folks, I'm not saying this to hurt you or wound you. I want you to hear me. The most common thing they say to me is, how are they treating you? I want us to be known for those who love each other. It's so important. I want this church to be a notorious church. Notorious for loving people unconditionally. Notorious for placing the needs of others above our own. Notorious for not allowing discord and strife to be a part of the body. On the other side of the river, we'll be notorious for the right reasons. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43 shows us that they were not only a learning church, a loving church, they were a worshiping church. It says they were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. This is a devotion to worship, breaking of bread and to prayer. It's talking about communion or the Lord's Supper, which they did celebrate together, and we continue to do that, and we do that, in fact, this morning, don't we? Communion, prayer, a devotion to worship. And notice what it says here in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Don't you want that to be said about our church? People are filled with awe, amazed at what God's presence does with His body. I want you to be able to leave this church and talk to people and say, you know what? I couldn't believe how incredible it was what God did in our midst. It was amazing. You've got to come next week. You've got to go to Bible study. You know, I don't know how it happened or what. God's doing something amazing in our church. You need to come. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. It's exceedingly important to understand, in understanding the vision of the church. We get so caught up in worrying about what the order of worship is. Some get upset if there are too many hymns. Some are upset if there's not enough. Things like a church organ versus a praise team can be a priority for some. A particular type of worship becomes something we fight over. I'll give you a little bit of my heart on this one. I don't believe the issue is whether or not we have a contemporary service or a traditional. I'd like to have both. But it's not earth-shattering if we have the same order of worship week to week, and it's not earth-shattering if we don't. It doesn't matter whether I preach from the pulpit, from the floor, or outside. I've done all three. It doesn't matter if we have a choir, a praise team, or if we sing every single song without any instrumentation at all. It doesn't matter. What does matter is that we come into this place with humble and repentant hearts, desperate to feel and experience the powerful presence of God. Your heart should ache for the presence of God. You should have such a deep longing. I need to experience His presence. Now, am I out of line with that? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I think that in too many churches across this country, our young people leave the church and don't return for one reason, maybe many. But one reason could be they have not had a life-changing, supernatural encounter with the presence of God. Well, they heard all the stories and they heard the Bible and they went to Sunday school and they learned all the facts. But they didn't have a life-changing encounter with the presence of God. We need to beg and plead that God would meet us. We need to pray. Parents, even if you don't have kids, adults, spend some time regularly on your knees. Lord Jesus, please get a hold of our children. Powerfully impact them in such a way that they come back week after week saying, I can't not go. I need to be in a place with other believers where I powerfully encounter Jesus Christ. On the other side of that river is a church where people come with their sins, their hurts, their failures, their weaknesses, their brokenness, abuses that they've received, and they find themselves welcomed into the supernatural, life-changing presence of a holy God. Are there new things I would love to see here? Sure. I'd love to have times in a worship service where people are invited to come forward to receive prayer. The laying on of hands as described in the book of James. James 5, verses 14 through 16, before you think I'm weird. James 5:14. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I've seen people healed. I've prayed for them. Is it me? Better believe it's not. Is it the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? You better believe it is. And that was the common practice of the early church. And it says they were filled with awe. And what happened? Miraculous signs and wonders were done among them. This past Sunday, the two or three people who missed me last week, I was in Florida. And I went to church with my parents. And in a church of a few hundred people, the one who led the worship for all these people was an 18-year-old boy. It was a most amazing and beautiful thing. And it wasn't just someone who was musically skilled or whatever. It was a kid who was passionately in love with Jesus Christ. If you went there and you didn't detect that, you were probably in a coma. He was worshiping the Savior that he had a powerful relationship with. It was awesome. Let's let the issues of style of worship, instrumentation, contemporary songs, hymns, traditions, our comfort zones, fall to their secondary priority. And remember that worshiping God passionately, in spirit and in truth, is what is most important. On the other side of that river, the church becomes a power encounter between God's people and His Holy Spirit. Finally, I know you love that word. The church was a learning church. It was a loving church. It was a worshiping church. It was an evangelistic church. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I do not believe you can separate what they were devoted to from the Lord adding to their number those who were being saved. They were passionate about, persevering in, committed to, diligent in doing all the exercises of learning, loving, and worshiping. And what happened as an end result of that? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's in direct response to obedient priorities of the church. They devoted themselves to the right things and the church grew. Most of you who have tolerated me for a little over 3 years know where my passion lies. It's in seeing souls saved for Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I think you should be more concerned about the attendance. Well, I'm not. Well, I think you should be more passionate, concerned about the budget. Well, I'm not. I'm concerned that sinners walk in here and find Jesus Christ, are transformed, and belong to His kingdom. I'm more concerned that your neighbors and your coworkers come to Jesus. Far more concerned. What's the vision that God has given for this church? Make disciples and make that the top priority. Jesus gave one command of the church. That was make disciples. So if that's the case, don't you think it ought to be what guides, what motivates every decision we make, where the money is spent? What activities and programs we have, everything, it should guide the decisions that deacons make. What the finance committee uses to determine where funds ought to be directed. Trustees need to consider how decisions affecting the physical property of the church will help to facilitate the message of the gospel being communicated. It's in fact the measure of whether a church is successful or not. Not based on how many people are in here. We could fill every pew, the balcony, have people out the door, in the narthex, along the sides here and up on the pulpit. Folks, if they don't know Jesus, they spend eternity in hell. And we had a whole house full of sinners. And we failed. I'm concerned that people come and give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's why the church exists. And the question is, are we making disciples or not? And if we're not, then we need to look at what changes need to be made so that we begin to see the Lord adding to our number daily those who are being saved. John Stott said, no self-centered, self-contained church, absorbed in its own affairs, can claim to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, and so a Spirit-filled church is a missionary church. I want you to turn, and actually I would really love it if you did that this morning with me, to a passage in Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's probably an odd passage that anyone would think of to talk about evangelism. But Ezekiel chapter 33, I want you to take a quick look there. And let's look at verses 7 through 9. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Did you hear what he's saying? God's saying to Ezekiel, you're the one that's going to tell the people that their judgment is coming, that they're wicked and need to repent. If they don't repent, that's not your fault. You've told them. But if you know my judgment, see the wicked, and don't tell them, their blood is on your head. Do you see the connection here? There are people around us that we say, well, if I tell them they need Jesus, they'll laugh at me. They killed Jesus. If we don't tell the gospel, if we don't preach what Christ told us to preach, and that's just not just my job, their blood is on our heads. I want everybody in Hebron and the surrounding community to know that Jesus died for them, Jesus rose again, and Jesus offers eternal life. And I want us to make sure that everyone knows that. They may not all come to Christ, but they need to all know what he offers for them. Do you know what will change your mind about boldly sharing your faith with others? I'll tell you, a surefire way will change your whole perspective. Bring one person to Jesus. I'll change your whole attitude. Real quick. This past summer, I talked to a woman I'd visited. Years ago, I was planning a church. Church was small. And I was going door to door to door to door to door, many doors, hot summer day, all kinds of blisters on my sandaled feet. I was almost done, knocked on a door, and it was a man and a woman who had just moved in. The moving truck is still in the driveway. And I said, Pastor Zufall, I'd like to invite you to our church. I see you're new in the area. I'd love for you to come. Told her when we met, where we met. It's okay, well, thanks a lot. And I said, listen, I have a home group Bible study that meets in my home. I'm honestly on my way home, and I need to get home right now, but I will come back in a few hours when we're done, and I'll help you move the contents out of your moving truck. And as God would have it, at the end of my home group Bible study, it was raining. Such a thick wall of rain. You ever have one of those rain you can't see like 2 inches in front of you? It's that heavy. I figured I was already baptized once, but twice can't hurt, so out I went. And my wife had made a delicious chocolate something or other, chocolate ice cream cake of some kind. I was a little hurt that she didn't let me keep it, but I took it anyway. And I brought that with me, and I came inside, and they said, listen, we're not going to move anything anymore. We're done for the night. It's pouring buckets out there, but come on and sit down. So I did. I was all too happy to share some chocolate ice cream cake with them anyway. A few weeks later, she came back and returned the pan. A few weeks later, she called me on a Saturday. She says, you know, I'd like to come to your church tomorrow, but is it okay if I come and I have a few questions I want to ask? Oh, all right. She came to the church. Now, if you just picture this, you might find this intimidating here, but in our church, we had all of 20 or 30 people at the time, I think. Just envision how conspicuous you might feel in a setting like that, visiting a church for the first time, and you're very much, hey, who's the new person? And I asked if anyone was there that morning would like to give their life to Jesus Christ. Raise your hand. I'll never forget her hand going up. Yes, I want to receive Jesus. This summer, I went and visited her. I haven't seen her in a number of years. And she described for me how, even though her husband has tried to divorce her, thought about divorcing her many times, she says, but I'll never forget the day, the greatest day of my entire life, when you came and invited me to church and I received Jesus. You want to change your attitude on boldly proclaiming the gospel? See one person come to Christ. It'll mess you up for good. You'll be so hooked, you're going to want to see more. That's what we need. I want to see this church boldly, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ to our community. The water giveaway, the soup giveaway, those are a great start. Pastor, are you saying you'd like to even see people going door to door and invading people's privacy and inviting them to church? Among other things, yes. On the other side of the river, the church both in this building and outside, visibly in our community, is bringing people to Jesus Christ for salvation. Folks, I am excited about what God has in store for the First Church. And I feel that the vision that God has given for this church has everything to do with the vision that the First Church in first century Palestine understood. But you cannot have God's results if you are not going to do things God's way. We need to be devoted to learning. I encourage you to find a Bible study and get involved. Make it such a priority that it would be painful for somebody to remove you from that study. It's that important. Be devoted to fellowship. Prefer your brother above yourself. Be devoted to worship. That may involve things you're not currently comfortable with. And be committed to seeing the gospel preached to everyone in this community and around the world. It's the command Christ gave us. And let me tell you, if this church starts doing those things, is devoted to, perseveres in, is committed to doing all the exercises thereof, you will see a dynamite church transforming community. There's no question about it. That's my vision for this church. And I believe it's God's vision for this church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the head of this church, your body. We thank you that your Holy Spirit guides and directs and leads us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to take that step of faith, recognizing those waters didn't part until a foot entered them. We'll not see the victory if we don't take the step of faith. And Lord, where we are lacking in faith, I ask that you would increase our faith. Where we are lacking in our love and devotion to you, you would help us to fall in love with you and be devoted to the things that we need to be devoted to. Lord, I want to see this church victorious, thriving, notorious for being a place where God does awesome, awesome things with his people. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.